Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text will be taken from the Gospel of Mark. And we'll be reading the Transfiguration story. As I already mentioned, this is Transfiguration Sunday. This is a time of the year that we remember or commemorate this event. So Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read the first 9 verses, or actually the first 10. Mark chapter 9, and I'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read in the name of our Lord. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, again, Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. We're thankful, Father, that even as we gather here this morning, we can be comforted that the message, Father, which comes forth from this Bible is indeed, Father, the message that you would have us to hear. So open our ears again this morning. Clear our minds and our thoughts and draw us ever closer to your side. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. There's a contemporary Christian song that's sung, or was fairly popular several years ago, and perhaps some of you have heard it, perhaps you haven't. And the refrain went along these lines, We want to see Jesus. I don't remember the exact words, I don't remember who wrote it, but that little refrain has very often come up in my mind, especially when I have read through this passage or through any of the Transfiguration stories, the accounts that are recorded for us by Matthew and Mark and Luke. We want to see Jesus. I don't know the intention of the writer of the songs, you know, why he wrote what he wrote. And I don't really need to know that. But what's important for you and I to recognize, whether we read lyrics from a song or we read from this here word that we have before us, is to recognize how we now are able to see Jesus. Because isn't that really the reason why you find yourself gathered here this morning? You want to see him once again. And though we will not see him this morning, at least I don't think we will see him physically with our eyes unless he decides to come back in the midst of this sermon, and that would be great. But most likely, you and I who are seated here, standing such as I am this morning, will not see him physically. But along with the disciples who ascend up onto the mountain, we will see him now through their words, but also by faith. Where once again this morning, this is really what draws us together as people. Because we recognize again that by the power of the Word of God, God will, in fact, make himself known. And therein lies the power of the Word. Have you ever wondered about a statement like that? We talk about the power of the Word. Well, what is the power of the Word? Well, the power of the Word is none other than Jesus the Christ. And when he is revealed onto the hearts of people, he changes them. To be honest with you, as I studied for this Sunday morning, I did a lot of studying out of 2 Corinthians. I didn't read the Gospel of Mark. I read it, but I didn't take a lot of time to study it. Because it struck me as I read through 2 Corinthians, the amazing thing that has taken place now for you and I, and what really drives this story home and makes it have leverage in our lives, what really gives it a foundation for us. What does it mean now to live in the power of the kingdom? Jesus told the men, the people, the disciples who were gathered there with him, some of these people who are standing here in my presence at this moment will see the kingdom of God come with power. They won't even see death until they see that take place. Well, I'm here to tell you that this is how it is for each one of us. We come now and need, as it were, in our lives to see the kingdom of God with power. We need to understand what that means and how that now works itself out in our lives. What does it mean? Well, you could say, well, it's just exactly what you see laid out for you in the text. It's to see Jesus. And that's true. To see the kingdom of God come with power for you and I this morning is to see none other than Jesus the Christ. You see, we can never lose sight of that. We can begin to examine all the great doctrines of the church and begin to debate those things or question those things or simply just talk about those things. But if we begin to lose sight of Jesus the Christ who is set before us again this morning in our text, we will lose sight of what it means to abide in the kingdom of God with power. You and I cannot have any power of at all of our own. It is solely the property of this one man who is now going to be transfigured before his inner group of disciples. But that's the really cool thing about this message. That's what gives this message traction, if you will, in our lives. Because we're not just simply looking at a historical account of Jesus showing himself now unto his disciples in all of his majesty and wonder. But we're actually now seeing the fulfillment of our own lives. We're seeing now what God has promised for all of us who are in Christ, who now dwell within the kingdom of God, who exist now within its power. Well, I don't know what that's like. What are you talking about this morning, Pastor? The power. All this talk about power. Are you talking about power in the physical sense? No. I'm not talking about that kind of power at all. I'm talking about knowing yourself to be a child of God this morning, and knowing that the transfiguration of Jesus Christ means that you and I have been transformed as well. Notice the change in terms. Transfigured, he was. Transformed, you and I become. We don't change. You look at me this morning, nothing has changed. Maybe if you haven't seen me in a few months, I got a beard now, and that's about all. Christ was transfigured in front of his disciples to reveal unto them his glory, his majesty, his might, and also the power of the kingdom. That those who now would enter into this kingdom would be transformed by his work. It would now be able to go out into this world and engage this world in all of its fallenness. Well, how? How is that physically possible? How is that possible at all? It's by transformation. You see, I think what's ironic about this text this morning is where we find ourselves at the current moment, surrounded as it were by death. Three deaths have taken place in the recent weeks. Greg's death, Carl's, and now Elsie's. And these things have a tendency to overwhelm us, as it were. And it's not wrong to sorrow. Please don't take me wrong this morning. But we find ourselves kind of dwelling in that kind of existence. Well, now here I am. I'm living here in this fallen world. And I don't have a whole lot to look forward to except for my own demise and my own death. And these things begin to just kind of hang on me like old shaggy clothing. And pretty soon that's all I can see when I look at myself. I just see this old person who dwells in all of his old fallenness, with all of his sinfulness, with all of his garbage. All of this stuff just hangs on me. And that's all I can see. And the power of the kingdom becomes a foreign idea to me. I don't know what that means at all, because that's all I can see is me and my fallenness. And you see, that's always the problem whenever we begin to go down that road of self-humiliation. Look how rotten of a person I am. Look at how terrible I am. How am I ever going to get me out of this? You're not. It is the power of the kingdom that comes to bear on your life. Because if I would have read for you out of 2 Corinthians, and perhaps I will at some point here, you would see that this is exactly what now takes place for you. Paul writes there that we have been transformed into the image of Christ. There is perhaps no greater truth in all of the scripture than for you and I to realize that. It's not that somehow we're waiting for that moment to take place. That moment has taken place for us. When we are the believers in Jesus Christ, we are at this moment created in his image. We have been changed. We have been recreated. We are new creatures in Christ. But that just doesn't hold a lot of weight for us, unfortunately. We're much more satisfied with the old. We like the old. It gives us a sense of righteousness in some ways. that if I can bemoan myself just long enough, that somehow now I feel better about myself. Because I've admitted to people around me or to myself how great of a sinner I am. And there's a place for that. Don't get me wrong. There's a place for that. I understand that. But you must not dwell there. You cannot dwell there. Otherwise, it's like the disciples who come down from the mountain after noticing all of this transfiguration, seeing it all in his power, and Jesus says, well, don't say anything right now until the resurrection from the dead. And they're saying, well, what does that mean? What does the rising from the dead mean? And this is what Paul and the apostles then lived in later on, once God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, opened their eyes. They begin to understand what it means now to live in the power of the resurrection, to live and walk, as it were, in newness of life. But we forget all the time. And so we need to be reminded. The disciples, James, Peter, James, and John, as they go up into this mountain with Jesus, needed to be shown something very clearly. They get up there on the mountain, and immediately Jesus is transfigured before them. It tells us in our text. And his raiment becomes shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. In other words, what Mark is describing for us is that his garment was glistering and so white, he says, that there's no launderer on earth who could ever use enough bleach, do whatever they do when they wash clothes, to make his garment shine any brighter. There was no way he could do it. He puts it in very earthly terms. Mark leaves out a few details in his account, of which Matthew fills us in on, and Luke as well. It tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus' face shone like the sun. His face shone like the sun, and it tells us later on that we then also are those who will shine. You see, you can't miss all of that in the scripture. He says, you are the light of the world. In other words, the glory of God now resides in you. These disciples who were gathered there, the inner group as they're sometimes referred to as, witnessed this with their own eyes. Peter himself, when he writes later in his letter, says this, we were there, we seen him, we heard the word that came from heaven. And it tells us that, in fact, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. And they were talking with Jesus. And notice the reaction of Peter. You know, there's a lot of things we could look at in this account. But notice the reaction of Peter. Immediately, Peter, upon seeing these men, how did he recognize them? I don't know. But somehow, when Moses and Elijah showed up in front of Peter's eyes, he said he knew who they were. But Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why? Why would Peter say this? Well, the scripture tells us he was afraid. Peter was afraid, and he did what the only thing he could think of doing. Let's do something religious. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's build three dwelling places, one for each one of you, so that we can come before these places and meet with each one of you in worship, perhaps. Because Moses, in fact, was the great lawgiver. And Elijah, as we heard read for us out of 2 Kings, was this great prophet of God who defeated many people through his prophecies. But they missed a point altogether. Moses and Elijah were alive. You see, that's really the amazing thing. You want to know what the power of the kingdom of God is? The power of the kingdom of God is that it takes death away, it vanquishes it, and it brings to people who belong to the kingdom of God life. Death is gone. It has no more place in the believer's life. It is behind us. And so therefore, Moses and Elijah are alive. And they were standing there talking with Jesus. That's the miracle of this account. Jesus would go on later to say that God is the God of the living, not the dead. Because all who are found in Christ are alive. And Moses looked forward to the time of Christ. Elijah looked forward to the time of Christ. You and I who live now here in this world look backwards to the cross. And we see in the cross our redemption. And we see when the stone was rolled away, our resurrection, our life. So Peter, when he did what he did, was corrected quite rapidly. Because it says there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Did you hear that this morning? Or are you all falling asleep? Did you hear that? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." There is no other voice that can bring onto you the power of the kingdom. There is no other voice that can free you from your bondage and slavery to sin. There's no other voice that can free you from that which holds you in bondage to whatever it might be. And ultimately, there is only one voice that will deliver you from the hold of death. It is this one. It is this man who stands alone. And the voice that thunders from heaven. Perhaps it didn't thunder, I don't know. But it sounds better when you say it like that. The voice that comes from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And the Son brings what to humanity? He brings their restoration and he brings the power of the kingdom. And the kingdom is right here, present with us, and wherever God's children are gathered. And from within the kingdom comes this same message out to the people who are living in it and to those who are on the outside as well. Let me tell you about the power of the kingdom of God. The power of the kingdom of God is this, that you are delivered from your former way of thinking, living, and acting. You have received from this kingdom the forgiveness of your sins. You have received the power of a renewed life. You see, when they're coming down from the mountain, it tells us, and when they looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another, one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. Because as I already mentioned, they had no idea what that could possibly mean. And do we? Do we understand? I wonder sometimes if we really understand what the resurrection means for us. It's hard, I know, for our finite minds to wrap around it. It's hard for us not to be overwhelmed when we deal with our sickness, with our pain, with our propensity to run off and sin. It is hard for us to understand how we can be considered to be part of this kingdom. How the power of the kingdom could even reside in me. Because when I look at myself, I begin to measure myself against all of these things. And I say, well, how can that ever be? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, as Isaiah said. But then what takes place? The altar, the angel flies, takes the hot coal from the altar, lays it on his lips, and says, you are clean. The word of God this morning tells you that if you are one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, you are clean. And just tell me how you're going to make yourself any more cleaner if God has cleaned you up, washed you with his son's own blood, made you into his child, washed your sins as far as the east is from the west. How are you going to make yourself cleaner? You can't. And that's the whole point. To dwell within the power of the kingdom of God means that I understand this about myself each and every day. Recently, I heard a sermon by another pastor. And he said a very interesting thing. He said, we very often, when we wake up in the morning, we open our eyes, we wake up, and we think law. We're like programmed for that. Immediately we think law instead of waking up and thinking gospel. Waking up and realizing again, hey, I'm alive again this morning to dwell within the power of the kingdom of God. Wherever I go this morning, God is going to be with me, and he's going to give me the ability to do the things that I need to do, whatever that might be, because he has shown unto me Jesus. Mine eyes have seen Jesus. Back to the song I told you about earlier. We want to see Jesus. Well, how do we see Jesus? By faith only. And so this morning, live. Live in the power of the resurrection. Because we have the rest of the story here. We have everything else laid out for us in this gospel. Jesus himself revealed it unto his disciples, who then proclaimed it unto the people around them, who then proclaimed it to the people around them, until it made its way all the way over here into this land where you and I now live. And today we proclaim the same message. You live now within the kingdom of God, and you experience its power every day, because when you wake up and when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you have lived within the gospel. That's the only thing that's keeping you alive. It's not your ability to do so. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to understand what it means to live in the power of the kingdom. It's not just walking around bemoaning myself as a sinner. It's understanding, as Paul writes about over and over again, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so now I walk this morning by the power of His Holy Spirit as He guides me and directs me in my life. Because I walk in the power of the kingdom. And each and every day of my life, until the day that I step out of this world and into eternity, that will be the watchword for me. The kingdom and its power. The gospel and its forgiveness. Christ, His death, and His resurrection. May God help us to walk in the power of the kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You again this morning for Your word. We thank You, Father, that indeed, even as we face the many trials and things in our life, nevertheless, You shine into our lives the light of Your glorious gospel. And it comforts us, Father. It draws us to You. Because we realize that as we live here in this current world, though we experience sorrow and pain and all of these various things, nevertheless, Father, because of the gospel message, because of Christ, we live in victory. And so, Father, help us to understand that if we don't this morning. Grant unto us an understanding of what it means to walk the victorious life of a Christian, to live, as it were, in freedom, to live, as it were, not in bondage and slavery to sin, but in slavery, Father, to You, desiring to do Your will, desiring to do the things that You would want. So, Father, grant unto all who have gathered here Your grace. Grant unto them again the knowledge that they have through Your word, that indeed their sins are forgiven, they're washed, they're clean. And, Father, You are their God. So, Father, bless them. And even as I, Your servant, offer this blessing, Father, I know, even this morning, that this is Your word. So, Lord, bless them and keep them. Make Your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. Lift up Your countenance upon them and give them peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The announcements for this morning: we'll be beginning our Lenten service this Wednesday evening, and that'll be at 7:30. And then congregation members, our next convention planning meeting is Friday evening.